All right. Well, let's get into the Word. You know, it was funny. As I was preparing the Word this week, what I felt like the Lord put on my heart, and then I saw the set list that Miss Catherine sent out, and I was like, oh, we're Catherine. I said Catherine. I apologize. I get my is and e's mixed up, I guess. And I said, oh, that's going to reinforce my message quite nicely. And then we had a few prophetic words. And I went, oh, that's going to reinforce what I prepared quite nicely. And then I started to think, maybe I wasn't the one really preparing this anyway. Maybe the Holy Spirit had something He wanted to say, and we were all just, thank God, listening. Amen? And what I want to talk about today is the love of God. You know, it's funny. It's such a central theme in Scripture. It's so foundational, such a core concept, that this notion of the love of God really ought to be woven into every song, every prayer, every sermon, every discussion, every time you open your mouth to tell someone about Jesus. And it is. I mean, I think if we were to evaluate it, I don't know. I was trying to think if I've heard a specific sermon on the love of God, and I can't specifically remember, but it's in every sermon. And it ought to be. Because it's that central and that foundational. What is there if there isn't love from God? Real quick, let's open first with Romans 8. It says one of most of our favorite passages for very good reason. Romans 8, 37 through 39. It says this, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." No, I am sure that there is nothing in heaven or earth that's able to separate us from the love of God. One more scripture before we really dive in. Jude, verses 20 and 21. Says this, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." Keep yourself in the love of God. So one verse says, nothing can separate us from His love. And the other one says, keep yourself in the love of God. And I think the message is clear, nothing outside of yourself can get in between you and God's love. And I love the list that He gives. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything all in creation. I mean, He just thinks of everything He can think of. If Michael the archangel came with sword in hand, now he wouldn't, and he said, "I'm here to separate you from the love of God," you go, ain't going to happen. If Satan, in all of his power, and every demon in hell came with all the powers of darkness and said, "I'm here to rip you out of Christ's hands," you'd say, ain't going to happen. He also said nothing in the present, so nothing that's going on right now can separate you from the love of God, nor things to come. There's nothing that's going to happen tomorrow that can separate you from His love. Nothing. You know, the love of God is such an important concept that we need to hold on to so tightly. The Apostle John is bold enough to say in one of his epistles, he says, God is love. To John, the love of God is not merely an attribute of God's character, but it's an essential aspect of his nature. How do you even say that? He is love. So if that's the case, then there's no true understanding of God apart from an understanding of his love. If you don't know the love of God, you don't know God. Plain and simple. If you haven't experienced the love of God, you haven't experienced God. Thus, nothing is more pertinent to our faith, nothing more edifying to our souls than spending time contemplating this profound truth that we are loved by God. Even more than just contemplation, we need a revelation. Amen. We need the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened, as Scripture said, that the Spirit would bring truth out of the realm of the intellect and into the realm of experience. That's what revelation is. At least that's how I view it. Because I can know things up here, but when it becomes true and real in my life, that's a revelation. So what I really want to do is I want to take some time this morning and try and define what the love of God is. Like so many things, it's one of those things where if you ask most Christians, you say, what's the love of God? They go, oh yeah, I know what that is. And then you say, okay, describe it. And they go, well, you know, I mean, it's he loves us. I mean, you know, he loves us. I mean, that's about the best we can do because it's so big. So I want to try and define it as best I can. I want to remind us of the centrality and the power of the love of God in the gospel and in our day-to-day lives. And I want us to be challenged to keep ourselves in the love of God. As I was praying this morning, I thought, really, if I could sum it up in one sentence, I want every person to be set free in the love of God. That's what I want. Every person in this room, every Christian, and everyone who doesn't know Jesus, I want them set free in the love of God. Amen? So let's talk a little bit about what is the love of God. I don't want to admit it, but my brain went to, I should probably play that song, What is Love? but then I had a better thought. Pastor Jerome already did that the other week where he got to sing along with the church, so I'm not going to try and do that. But some of you may be familiar that there's a few, in the Greek language in which the Bible was written, the New Testament, there's a few different words translated love. There's four. Two don't actually appear in Scripture. And those two are, first, there's a word storge, which means familial love, love of a parent for a child, child for parents, siblings, etc. There's another word, eros, which refers to romantic or sexual love. Those don't appear in Scripture. The two that do are phileo, which refers to brotherly love or like friendship, like deep affection for another person, that kind of love. And then the most famous of all of them is agape. And in our zeal, sometimes we go, agape is the love of God. And it's true, that is the word that's used, but it's actually the most common and most generic term for love in the Greek language. And so Scripture defines what the love of God is like, but the word itself doesn't refer to anything like selfless or sacrificial or anything like that. It's just love. All the other words are a little more specific. And that might be interesting to understand that there was a multifaceted understanding of love in the ancient world. They, just like I heard Eskimos have like something like 20 words for snow, different kinds of snow and ice or something, and we just have snow. they had thought about this, and they had different words to describe it, but even more interesting than that to me is a few other words that aren't just translated love, but they describe how God loves us. And the main one I want to talk about is an Old Testament word, chesed. It's fun because you got to clear your throat right before you say it. Chesed. And it's translated in the ESV as steadfast love. In the New King James, it's typically loving kindness. A few others are mercy or kindness. There's a few different ways that it's translated, but it's a really important word. It appears 245 times in the Old Testament. And it's always used in this very profound and specific way. And the steadfast love of God, or the loving kindness of God, describes God's committed covenant love towards his people. Amen, Pastor Jeff. That sounds cool. But what does that mean? So what does it look like? And as I was trying to think of the best way to describe it, I thought, you know, the easiest way would be to just briefly look at the names of God. You ever done a study of that? It's a beautiful way to study. And there's, of course, a lot of names of God. I chose eight that seem to pop up the most. Jehovah Jireh, what does that one mean? Lord, my provider. Jehovah Rophe, or Rapha, you might have heard. Lord, my healer. Jehovah Nisi. Banner, very good. The Lord, my banner. And this one I don't know how to pronounce. Jehovah Mikadosh, I don't know. The Lord, our sanctifier. I wasn't expecting anyone to know that one. I can't even say it. This one everybody's going to know. Jehovah Shalom. Lord, my peace. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord, our shepherd. Very good. Jehovah Tsidkenu. That one's a fun one to say. Tsidkenu. The Lord, our righteousness. Jehovah Shema. The Lord is there, or the Lord is present. And of course, all these words, or all these names of God appear in important moments in Israel's history, where God shows up for Israel in a profound way, and then he goes, and here's my name. You can call my name this from now on. I love the story of the Lord, our banner, Jehovah Nisi. That comes at that wonderful story where Joshua is leading the armies of Israel in battle, and Moses is up on the mountain with his arms raised. But he got tired, and so he had to have Aaron and Hur come and hold up his arms. And as long as his arms were up, they were winning the battle. And after that, God said, here's my name. I am the Lord, your banner, your victory. They didn't win that battle because Joshua was so mighty or because he was such a brilliant strategist. They won that battle because God fought for them. And as I was looking through these, and I wish I had more time to teach on all of this and each one of these, that would be a sermon series all in itself. Take one a week or something. But together, what these words describe is the way God has committed himself to his people. I'm going to be your provider. Has anyone found that God is your provider? In crazy ways that no one would have ever predicted. He'll talk to people about you and say, hey, they need so and so. I remember one time we were going through something in our lives, and I was out of work for a couple of months, and it was one of those like, we're okay, but it's uncomfortable. Anyone ever been there? And then one Sunday we had these friends of ours at the church coming over for lunch, and they come over and drop an envelope on the table and said, we were praying this week. I'm going to get emotional about it. Said God told us to give you some money. We didn't tell anyone because we're too proud to tell people we ever have needs because we got it all together. Out of nowhere, they just said, here you go. There's like $2,000 in there. Yeah. Amen. God will provide for you. He's going to take care of you. He's your healer. Anyone found God to be your healer? Amen. Amen. That came after this whole, he said, I'm not going to let any of the plagues or the diseases that came on the Egyptians ever come on you. I'm your healer. He's our peace. He's our shepherd. We know that one from Psalm 23, right? Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads us. He guides us. He takes care of us. He knows the way. He knows the best place where you need to be. He knows where the water is. He knows where the best place to graze is. He knows. He'll fight off those wolves for you. He's a good shepherd. And so when I think of what does it mean, his steadfast love. I need a Kleenex. Pardon me. I don't want to snot everywhere. You're welcome. So his steadfast love is his promise to keep you as the apple of his eye, to do good to you, to protect and provide for you, to heal you and care for you, to be with you and lead you, to fight for you, to accept you and embrace you, and to bring you into his own presence. That's when he speaks of his chesed in the Old Testament. That's what he's talking about. I'm committed to this. It's important to catch here, too, that he's not saying, this is something I feel about you. Because his love for you is a lot more than an emotion. His love is his promise. Which brings me to my next point. Love is not an emotion. There's emotion in love. But love is not an emotion. That's not what love is. And yet that's what we've been taught love is. So when we feel certain things, we say that's love. And when we don't feel certain things, we say that's not love. But the truth is love is an action. It's a verb. And the way I define it, love is choosing to act for the good of another, even when it's costly or painful. That's what love is. Every parent knows this because nobody feels like waking up at 2 a.m. to change a diaper. It's not on anyone's agenda. But you do it because you care about that baby and what's good for them. The Bible's very clear on this too. Jesus commands us to love our enemy. That's not a command to feel a certain way about your enemy, by the way, but to act in a certain way towards your enemy. Luke 6, 27 through 29, if you want to turn there, I think we can put it up there too. Very famous passage, Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." He didn't talk about your emotions in this passage when he said, love your enemy. He said, here's what you do. When they hate you, do good to them. When they curse your name, you bless them. When they abuse you, you bow your head and you pray for them. That's love. Maybe I'm wrong. There can be times of supernatural outpouring, but I don't think you're probably going to feel very chummy or friendly towards someone who is openly hostile towards you, right? You might feel some anger. You might feel some fear. Anyone ever avoided someone who is not nice to you? Sadness? Hurt, these are things you might feel. And if you think love is a feeling, then if you have any of those other feelings, you might go, I don't know why, I can't love them. But what are you doing? If you're doing what God commands, you're loving them. The truth is, emotions are terrible leaders. They're good followers, but they're terrible leaders. We don't ever want to chase our emotions. They'll always follow your decisions, though sometimes afar off. They might trail behind for her ways. But they'll follow your decisions. Here's what I mean. A lot of bad decisions feel good at first. And it's not till later that you go, oh. And a lot of good decisions feel bad at first. In fact, some of the most righteous and wise things you'll ever do are the least exciting things you'll do. You know what the least exciting thing to do with your money is? Save. It's the most boring thing to do with your... Whoa, I have money. I'm going to put it over here and not touch it. And yet, there's very few things you can do with your money that are more wise or righteous. That's just an example. So don't chase a feeling. Don't wait on a feeling. So sometimes... Okay, I'm going to talk to some people here. Don't sit through worship waiting for an emotion to stir you up before you lift your hands or get moving or start singing. And some of us in here, we do that. I'm not paying attention. I don't mind looking around because I don't pay attention to any of you during worship. I don't know who's worshiping and who isn't. I just assume you're all there with me. But some of us, we're going, well, I don't feel anything. Shame on you. God's not worthy of your worship. He's worthy of your praise right now. Right in the middle of your mess. Right in the middle of your heartache. Right in the middle of your disappointment. Or maybe just your apathy. I don't feel anything. Still praise Him. Still worship Him. Still lift up your hands. Still dance. Still sing. Whatever you got to do, worship Him. And here's my point in all this. I'm racing through these things because I don't have time, but God's love is not an emotion He feels towards you. It's a determined decision He makes to actively work for your good. Some of you, that's the struggle. You don't really believe God wants good for you. And that's a failure to believe that God loves you. I know we all struggle with that to a degree. But nothing is going to hinder you more in your walk with God than wondering if God really wants good for me. I don't know. It seems like God has ignored me. God allowed all these things to happen to me. I'm not sure that He's really got a good heart towards me. How many of you thought? Well, don't raise your hands. We've probably all had thoughts like that. On the regular, if we're going to be honest. Or we've wondered, what's God really up to? Well, the ultimate expression of the love of God is what? Jesus. There's no greater example, no greater proof, no greater demonstration of the love of God towards you than Jesus. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." New King James says, God demonstrates His love for us. Which I like that. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you were ever unconvinced that God loved you, look at Jesus. He died for you in your sinful state. See, His love for us is not some subjective emotion that He has towards you. He feels things towards you. He likes you. But His love is deeper than an emotion. And thank God it is. You know, the reality is our greatest need, whether we realize it or not, is our need for forgiveness. You might be sitting there going, I don't know. And I've done a few bad things, but I'm pretty good. The reality is, each one of us, while we're in our sin, we stand guilty before a holy God. We all, everyone in this room, have disobeyed His commandments. Everyone. There's not one that hasn't. We've all violated His holy law. We've lived selfish, self-centered lives. We've hated, we've murdered, and lied, and stolen, and lusted, and cheated. We've used our tongues like weapons to destroy other people. Numbers 32, 23 says, be sure that your sin will find you out. Nobody gets away with anything when it comes to God. You or anybody else, none of us can escape the judgments of God, at least not on our own merits. You can't erase the stain of your own sin. There's no bleach in the world that can cleanse your soul and make it white again. You can't repay God for the things you've done wrong by doing good things. You can't talk yourself out of judgment. Some of you think you might be able to. My dad called me a Philadelphia lawyer when I was a little kid because I could talk myself out of just about anything. But you're not going to talk God out of anything. Think about all the people who tried to trap Jesus in his words. Jesus didn't fall for any of it, did he? That's what it means when it says Christ died for us. He died in our place, on our behalf. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. He takes what we deserve because of our sin. And God did that already. That's done. We sang in several of these songs, it is finished. Did you hear that several times through these songs? That when Jesus cried, it is finished on the cross, what he was trying to say is, look, there's nothing left to do. Your salvation is complete. Anyone who comes to me receives forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Those of us who know the love of God have been convinced by that single gift of Jesus, of the goodness and the love of God. But it doesn't stop there, does it? He shows his love for us every day. He leads us and guides us and protects us. And all those wonderful names of God that we went over, we see God, his love, in all those things as well. I got to end here, but maybe you've never experienced his love personally. Maybe you haven't put your faith in Jesus yet and received him as your Savior. If that's you, I have to believe, after a service like today, that you're feeling his love right now. Maybe just a little gentle tug at your heart. A drawing that says, what that guy up on stage is saying, that's true. You need to believe it. You need to come home to me right now. If you're feeling that tugging, that drawing, don't ignore it. Scripture says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. I think that's how I want to end this. I just want to say, if there's anyone that's feeling that tugging right now, maybe you've never been fully convinced before today that there's a God in heaven who loves you, but now it seems maybe there is. I want to tell you there is. And he already proved his love for you by giving his son, and he wants to prove it again by giving you more and more and being a part of your life every day and helping you become the person he envisions you to be, whoever that is. Is there anyone who wants to know the love of God in your life right now? Because if you do, I'm going to ask here in a second everyone to stand up, and I just want you to come down to the front here, and I'm going to pray with you. There's no point in waiting. No point in being embarrassed. Everyone in this room is on the edge of their seat hoping to see who's going to come up. Someone's going to come up and they're going to be so excited. They're going to throw a party in their heart, and Scripture says in heaven there's a party every time someone comes home too. So there's no point in waiting. So let's all stand up. And I'm going to pray, and if that's you, I want you to make your way down to the front. Maybe some of our ushers can help people get down here if we need it. But we're going to pray. And I'm going to dismiss, and then we're going to lead some of you to Christ, because there are people in here, I know it, who need Jesus. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you're working on hearts right now. I thank you that your presence has been so evident here today. Thank you, God. We need your presence, God. We need to know that love, that not because you haven't proved it over and over and over, but because, Lord, our faith is weak sometimes. We forget. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to stay so close to the cross that we never forget the incredible price that you paid, Lord. So, mighty God, pray that you be with each person here. I pray that the love of God would be poured out into their hearts afresh by your Holy Spirit, even right now. I pray each person would walk out of this church believing, knowing, being fully convinced that they are loved by their God. So, Lord, I thank you. I praise you. I give you the glory for it all. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right.